want to say thank you once again to all of our musicians and to all of you for singing out. Even when a song is relatively new, you sing it well, and usually by the second week you've got it down and you sing it out, and it's just a wonderful blessing we have at our church that we have you who sing. You are the choir, and so we're just the worship leaders. You're the band, and so so good to have a singing church. We're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 this morning. If you want to follow along in the Bible that's in the pew or the chair in front of you, you can find that on page 408. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, or page 408 in the Bible in the pew in front of you. And kind of maybe not as unusual, but I don't get to preach from the Chronicles very often. And so as I was thinking about what to bring before Thanksgiving this morning, this passage stood out. And it is such a wonderful song of Thanksgiving. Let's go ahead and read this song as we begin this morning. I probably won't read all the way through it. It is a little long, but we'll just see kind of how far we get. He says, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek Yahweh rejoice. Seek Yahweh in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, and Jacob, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is Yahweh, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance, when you were few in number, of little of count, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people.' He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm.' Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." I said I wouldn't read the whole thing, but I just couldn't stop. And so there you go. I remember when I was a kid, I used to love the Thanksgiving Day parade. Not that I'm a big fan of parades. I like community parades. I like going to community events and stuff like that. But I've never just been, you know, really looking forward to it or anything, but always look forward to the Macy's Day Parade as a kid. And there was one specific reason why, is because I was a big He-Man fan when I was a little kid. I wanted to be He-Man when I grew up. And you know, I only knew He-Man as my little characters, my little toys that I had, and I would play and do all these adventures, and then I would watch him on cartoon. But on the Macy's Day Parade, they always had, there's a glass lens there. They always had a particular float that had He-Man and Skeletor and Beast-Man, and they were having a huge battle on that fort. And it was actually real people who were dressed up as the characters. And I would get so excited when I would see that float, and I would start jumping up and down in my living room because there was my absolute favorite character right there in living flesh, beating up his enemies. And it was such a joy to see my favorite characters come to life right before my eyes. And really, that is something like the exuberation or the joy that David is expressing, because on this day, when they are bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, they are having like a Macy's Day Parade. They're having a Thanksgiving parade as they come through, and they're bringing the Ark into Jerusalem and setting it up for his permanent home. And so that you remember from last week, the Ark of the Covenant was like the representation of the throne of God. It was a box, kind of a chest, wooden, that was overlaid with gold. And then the lid was solid gold. And we described that a little bit last week. But it was the representation of God's very throne, and it was treated as if it was the presence of God himself. And it was a massive celebration. In fact, if you look at the verses just before chapter 16, it says that all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant and of Yahweh with shouting, the sound of the horn, trumpets, cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, there's one in every crowd, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. And so there's this massive celebration going on in which David is leaping and shouting and dancing for joy. There's loud music, cymbals crashing everywhere. It is an incredible, joyous time. God is dwelling among his people, and the presence of God brings incredible joy. Brings incredible joy. And as part of the celebration, David teaches the nation this song. He writes this song and teaches it to them. And by the way, they learned it, because you can actually find these songs in the book of Psalms. Verses 8 through 22 is identical to Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. Verse 23 through 33 is identical. In fact, it is the entire Psalm of 96. It is the entire 96 song. And then there's a small ending at the end, which is the beginning and the end of Psalm 106. And so this song that David taught them that day became part of God's inspired hymn book. It became part of the nation's worship. This was a big day. And as a result, these chapters of the Ark coming into Jerusalem, now they failed the first time, they didn't do it correctly, but the whole point of it, the Ark coming into Jerusalem, is the theological center of the book of First Chronicles. It is the theological center, and it climaxes with this song. This wonderful song that is specifically referred to as a Thanksgiving song. And so you have this thanksgiving for the presence of the Lord coming in among his people. It begins in verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh." And then over the next few verses through verse 11, it tells us how we are to do that, specific ways, specifically that we are to give thanks with all of our hearts in verse 8. He tells them several times, sing to him in verse 9. Sing praises to him, which the implied emphasis of that is that you sing praises with instrumental music. Tell of all his wondrous deeds. In verse 10, give glory, or your translation may say boast in his name, in the glory of his name. And let all the hearts of those who seek Yahweh rejoice. In verse 11, seek him out and his strength. Continually search him out and always be looking for his presence. What does it mean to give thanks? How do we tangibly do that? We do that by singing. We do that with all of our hearts. We do that by boasting in the Lord and telling in all of our singing, all of our instrumental praise, everything we do, we are telling of the wondrous works of God. I was having a conversation with some of the college students a couple weeks ago. They lead worship at their church. And they were asking me some of the things they're familiar with, the songs that we sing, and they were wondering where they can find more and stuff like that. And I told them, I said, you know, one measuring stick for me personally is that if someone has to leave right after the worship service, have they heard the gospel just in the music we sing? Have they heard the gospel in the music we sing? Or have all they heard are a bunch of stuff about us? If all they've heard is a bunch of stuff about us, then beloved, that doesn't help an unbeliever. But if someone leaves and they've heard the songs that we sing, they've heard the gospel. And that's intentional. We want it to be that case. And so David's song reminds us of the incredible sources of joy that we have in our relationship with God through Christ, which in turn swells within us and creates within us a song of thanksgiving, causes us to sing out in thanksgiving to our God. And so that's what we're going to see throughout. And he tells us a few different ways in which this happens. How is it that we are to give thanks? Number one is to remember. Verse 12 and verse 15 begin with a command to remember. And so we are to remember the covenant of God with us. The covenant of God with us. I see a few of you waiting on the PowerPoint. We don't have one this morning, so I would invite you just to listen. But remember the covenant of God that he has made with us. The song reminds us of the wonderful things that he has done, the miraculous signs and the judgments that have been uttered by his mouth. It says that God had promised Abraham. You may remember back in Genesis that God promised Abraham that I'm going to make you a father of many nations, a great nation. Your children are going to be as the stars in the sky, going to be as the sand on the shore. But in that very promise, in that very text, he tells them that your children, your people, my people, are going to go into a foreign land and they are going to be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And then after that, I will save them and I will deliver them out of that place. And you know, the question is, God's plan of salvation for his people included that they would be enslaved and mistreated, and then he would deliver them out of that. And the question is, why does he do that? Why doesn't he just save us? Well, the answer is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 20. So that his people will see his wondrous works. Same word that is used here. Once again, in Exodus chapter 15 and 11, after they saw the great sea split apart for them and then come back down on the armies of the Egyptians. Once again, they sing to him that the wondrous works that he has done in their sight. They needed to know if they were going to understand his salvation, if they were going to understand what kind of God is saving them, they needed to understand what kind of God this is. That this is a God who is above all. He humbles kings. This is who our God is. They needed to know that this is the great I am, and there are no others. They needed to see God for who he is. And he confirmed that to them. This is what he was doing. He was confirming that covenant in verses 17 and 18 with his people. The covenant that he made with Abraham, that he swore to Isaac, that he confirmed with Jacob, is an everlasting covenant that that land would be given to them. And what is amazing, though, is that in verses 19 through 22, God's oversight of them did not just begin with the covenant, with the nation entering into the covenant. Look what he says. He says, when you were few in number, of little account, you were sojourners in the land, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. Even when you were small, and by all accounts, you should have been eradicated, God was protecting you. God was making it so that other nations did not oppress them. You may remember the story of Jacob and his sons and the plot that was made by the city officials to basically assimilate the Israelites into their own culture and get rid of them. You may remember the plot of, the prophet that was hired, Balaam, who was hired to pronounce curses over the people, and instead he pronounced blessings. You may remember all of these attacks and all of these affronts, even when their own sin got in the way, when Abraham lied and threw Sarah under the bus, not once, but twice. Ladies, give thanks for your husbands this week. I'm just saying. Not once, but twice he throws Sarah under the bus, and yet both times God divinely protects them, even from their own sin. He protected them until the time he brought them in. He would not allow any of the larger nations to do anything to them. Have you ever stopped and considered what all God did in order to bring you into a covenant with him? Have you ever stopped and just thought about all the ways that God protected you in your lost years? All the accidents that he kept you from, the many ways that he sovereignly guided you, that he put certain people in your life, the people that he brought to influence you, the circumstances he brought into your life to soften your heart toward him. It's staggering to think about how much God sovereignly appointed and God sovereignly made and directed in orders for you to be brought to him. Have you ever sat and thought about that? I try to remind you of that every time we have communion, as the elements are coming to you. Sometimes I'll ask you to think about the one who brought the gospel to you. Think about all the circumstances that brought you to the gospel. Think about all the things that God orchestrated to bring Christ to you. And then in the fullness of your time, he convinced you of your sinful heart, your need of forgiveness. He drew you with his cords of love. He irresistibly drew you to himself, and how he enabled you to respond to him and brought you to the point of your life that you would. Have you ever thought about how much God worked in order to bring your salvation to you and to bring you into covenant with him? God had his eye on you from before the day you were born. Before the day you were conceived, God had you on his mind. You are the reason Christ came to die. And when he did, on that cross, he saw you and he saw your sins. All that God did to bring salvation to you, and all the ways that if he were not sovereign, you would have messed it up. All the ways I would have messed it up. I'm so glad my salvation doesn't depend on me. I am so glad that even in the planning of it, even in the years beforehand, all of that, I'm so glad that God didn't leave his precious salvation to me. Because left to myself, I would have never come. Left to myself, I would have surely died. And so remember God's covenant with you. But number two, sing aloud. Sing aloud the greatness of God above us. The greatness of God above us. David begins in in 1 Chronicles 23 and following, sing to Yahweh, all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations. He tells the people that it is time to sing out. It is time to sing out who God is. You know, there's just something joyful about singing. I know some of us, you know, we're kind of like, I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to do all that. I get that. And really, if you put me in public, I'm kind of like that too most of the time. But there's just something joyful about singing, whether it's in your car to a song that you hear. Now, I know all of us do that because I've seen some of you driving down the road before and I saw your mouth move and I was like, "That they are singing. Look at that. They're just going after it." I saw a guy walking around the other day. Did you see that guy? Anyone here? He was walking around Kroger. Did you see that? Yeah. He was just happy. He was just happy. We were in Jonesboro one day and saw the same thing. This guy just walking around doing all that and all that. And we thought, what is wrong with that guy? I saw a thing on Facebook later on, the Department of Jonesboro Police. They said, he is okay. He's just happy. Quit reporting him. You know, whether it's with your family around a piano for the holidays, or whether it is the right song about the right subject, it just comes on. And you're thinking, man, this song is great. Roxanne's grandmother used to have an old accordion that she would break out. I loved it. She gave it to me. I can't play accordion, but it's fun to have sometimes. Roxanne didn't like it, but anyway, so... But the right song, the right instrument, is there, and beloved, is there anything greater than to sing about our God? Is there anything greater than to sing about Christ and what he has done? Is there anything that we ought to sing louder about? Is there anything that we ought to praise more? Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He is the only one who is to be praised. You know, I've always said, even in the years where there was just this controversy between what kind of music we were going to sing and this song is okay versus this song and this style versus this style and all that. You know, something I've always believed is that if you have Christ in your heart, then you will learn to appreciate music that exalts Christ. That's what I've always believed. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to go to the next Gaither homecoming or you're going to go to the next, Skillet concert. I'm not saying you're going to do that. But I am saying that if you have Christ in your heart, you will learn to appreciate music that exalts Christ. Not because you necessarily love the song, but you love the one who the song is about. And that's what it's all about, is that we sing about Christ. We sing about God. Is there anything greater that we could sing about? Is there anything that would bring us greater joy? He is the only one who is greatly to be praised. In fact, David kind of takes a turn here. And he says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Why? Because all the gods of the people are worthless idols. They are nothing but trinkets. They are nothing but toys. That He-Man guy that I used to cheer over watching that parade, all he was dressed up like a Hasbro toy for a few bucks on a Thursday morning. And he was probably freezing because He-Man doesn't wear that much clothes. And that's all he was. He was enacting a worthless toy. And all of these gods of the people, they are simply enacting worthless wooden statues that the people who carved them used half of the log that they carved the idol out of to put in the fire and cook their food and warm their homes. Half of it goes to the fire, half of it becomes a god. What sense does that make? And yet, that is what they are. In fact, it's funny, there's kind of a wordplay here in the original. He says that Elohe Elilim Elohe Elohim, the gods are worthless idols. That would kind of compare to if we were to say fancy schmancy or idol schmidels or gods smods or something like that. You know how you used to do that when you were a kid? Which, by the way, I actually found out that comes from Yiddish, which is a Hebrew, which is a German derivative of Hebrew. So that's kind of cool. I didn't know that. But anyway, apparently they got it from this. It's a dismissive, derisive way of saying that this is worthless, that this is not worth my time. The gods of the people are nothing but worthless idols. Only Yahweh exists. And he says that he created, Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. Yahweh is the one who created it all. And so three times David says, ascribe to him glory and strength, the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his presence. Worship him in the splendor of holiness, tremble before him all the earth. Can we truly become before the presence of God and offer nothing? Not our hearts, not our gifts, not our love, not our greatest energy, not our fear and our reverence. Can we really come before God with nothing in our hearts? I cannot understand those who come to church merely out of duty, as if it is something, just a check that they have to check mark on their week and then go on about their daily lives as if nothing ever happened. Do you realize you're coming to worship God Almighty? That should change us. That should bring us to a place to where this is where we want to be. This is the kind of thing we want to be involved in. And I think it's interesting that David is bringing up so much Exodus language in this song. You may remember what started the Exodus. You may remember that the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of God, he appears in the burning bush. And Moses, at one point, he asked him to tell me your name. What if they ask, who is this God? What is his name? Tell me your name. And understand that in this context, in this culture, that a name is much more than simply a label you put over a person. It actually identifies their character. It says something about him. And what Moses is asking is for a self-identity. He's asking for God to give him a definition of himself. And how does God answer? Let me ask, what would Moses have expected? I mean, coming out of Egypt, the gods of most of the people of that time, what's something Moses would have probably expected God to say in that moment? I am the God of the sun. I am the moon. I am the air. I am the Nile. I am all of that. God doesn't say any of that. What does he say? I am that I am. In other words, there is no earthly category that our God fits into. There is no earthly box that you can shove God into. There, God is his own category. There is nothing like him. He is the one and he is the only, and there are no others. In Isaiah 43, God declares this very thing. He says in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 43, he says, you are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Watch this. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be after me. I am Yahweh. And besides me, there is no savior. And not only that, in just the chapter before, in 42 verse 8, he says that I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. Yet you say, wait a minute, I don't understand, because Jesus in John 8 makes it very clear that it is the Father who glorifies the Son. And if God says so clearly in the Old Testament that I will give my glory to no other, and yet the Father, God the Father, gives his glory to the Son, then what does that mean about Christ? He is God. He is God incarnate. If Yahweh God says that after me, no God will be formed after me, then that means that at no point in Jesus' life did he simply forsake or give up his godhood, his deity. Jesus was God from the very beginning. He was involved in creation. He was involved in everything that God did. He won our salvation for us, and he is reigning at the right hand of the Father right now. He is no less Yahweh, God of the universe. This is our God. Christ is God, come into the flesh in order that he might reveal to us who God is. Because for all of the wonders of the Exodus, that didn't show us the whole picture. Of all of the beauty of the tabernacle and all the beauty of the temple and all the sacrifices that went on and all the lights and all the liturgy and all the ritual and all of those things, none of that, all of that gave us a picture, but none of that revealed God in his fullness. But when Christ came, he revealed God. And to see Christ is to see the Father. To see, to know Christ is to know the Father. Now in Christ, we know God. We see his greatness. We approach him not with the terror of one about to be destroyed, but with a loving fear and awe of worship, swelling up in our hearts as thanksgiving, pouring out to him. He is our God. He is our Lord, our Sovereign, our Savior, our Master. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. To God be the glory because of who he is. We remember that his covenant with us. We sing aloud of his greatness over us, but we rejoice also at his coming for us. At his coming for us. Look at the very end of the psalm, beginning in verse 31 of 1 Chronicles. He says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. He instructs all the heavens and the earth to rejoice and testify of the rule and the majesty and the lordship of our God. Yahweh reigns to the one who is coming in power. Look what he says as he goes down from verse 31 through verse 32, even into 33. He says, and let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. And shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before Yahweh. All creation sings and all creation rejoices. All creation reveals and bows down and gives up all of its power. All the world shaking, all the seas raging, all of the trees singing, all of that for one thing, and that is because Yahweh is coming back in judgment. For the Lord our God is coming before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 21. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Jesus said of these people, if these people do not praise me, even the rocks themselves will cry out that God reigns, that the King has come. and that he is Christ our Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. And again, we talked about this a little last week. We think of judgment, we think of simply negative. This is actually a little more inclusive than that. In other words, he's coming to set all things right. Don't you long for that? Don't you long for all of these empty promises from politicians, promising to make everything right in the world, and yet they never can quite do it? Don't you long for all the injustice of the world to be done with, to be done away? Don't you long for all the natural disasters to cease, for all the car accidents to stop, for the cancers to go away, for the diseases to stop, and for marriages to not fall apart, for relationships between children and parents to not be so troubled? Don't you long for all things to be set aright? Aren't you waiting for that? Don't you wish for that with every fiber of your being? When you are alone at night in the dark where it is only you and your thoughts, don't you long for the day that it'll all be made new? Don't you wish that it was here? And that's why the formal ending of this song, he says, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, because he is good, and his covenant love toward you is from everlasting to everlasting." Our God will make all things right. He will make all things new. Because he is good, his covenant love toward us. Your translation may say loving kindness or steadfast love. It endures forever. And so he ends with this prayer, "Save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name. All glory in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." You know, just about all of your commentators say that David must not have written this, but this is the chronicler later on taking Psalm 106 and inserting it in and putting it in David's mouth. Because after all, how would David know that the people need to be gathered and delivered from among the nations? That wasn't a problem during David's time. But because the New Testament says that David was a prophet, and David is speaking prophetically here, he knew this was going to happen. Read Deuteronomy. Moses told them from the very beginning, this is going to happen to you. You're not going to obey. You're going to go into captivity. And then God, in his grace, is going to gather you back from all the nations. David is speaking prophetically, "Lord, save us." Even in the height of our most wonderful celebration of your presence, it is still not enough. We still need to be saved in a permanent way. We still need that ultimate salvation that you promise. We still need that ultimate deliverance that is from all of the nations that you have told us you will do. David is being prophetic at the time he wrote this. He is praying that they will be ultimately saved, that God's eternal salvation will take effect. And God answers that prayer, because in the very next chapter, God gives him the Davidic covenant. One day, not you, David. You can't build the temple. You're a man of blood. You're not the guy. But one day, your son is going to. He is going to be a temple builder. And he is going to establish an everlasting kingdom and bring all of God's people to himself. God promises that his son will establish a worldwide and everlasting kingdom, and that promise is fulfilled in David's greater son, Jesus. That is exactly what Christ came to do. And just as David looked forward to the first coming of Christ, so we also look forward to the second coming of Christ. So where God's promises will no longer be only inaugurated, but they will be culminated. They will be fulfilled. They will be brought all to bear. Our hope will be sight. Our faith will be reality. And everything will be made right. One of the most comforting passages of the New Testament, maybe of the entire Bible, is what has been historically called the golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8. It says here that those whom he foreknew, this is God, the Spirit, and God working out all things according to good for those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And you know what I find most comforting about that golden chain? Is that all of it is past tense. All of it has already been determined in heaven. All of it, from the perspective of God, is as good as done. You'll notice that as you're reading Old Testament prophecy, that so much of it is in the past tense. Why is that? Because when God makes a promise, it's as good as gold. When God makes a promise, it's as good as done. And you can rest in that promise that if you are called, if you are justified, you will be glorified. Ephesians says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It's so comforting to know that no matter what is happening here, no matter what is going on, no matter what our circumstances are, the God of all the universe has placed us in his past tense. He has already done it. And he is going to see it through. And that's why he can confidently say that we know all things for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, that verse is not there to help you win a football game. That verse is not there to help you get the job. That verse is there to assure you that no matter whether you win the football game, no matter whether you get the job, all things are working together for the good because your God has known you, predestined you, called you, justified you, and guess what? Yes, he has glorified you. It's done. It's finished. When Christ says it is finished on the cross, he meant it is done. And your salvation was purchased in total right there on that day. We have so much to be thankful for. And even when our world is falling apart, our God is not. He has it all in mind, and he's using it all for that ultimate purpose to transform you into the image of his Son, which is what salvation is. So are you here this morning? I pray that if your heart is swelling up in thanksgiving for all the promises, for all the covenant, and for the greatness of our God, he has saved you, he is saving you, and one day he will save you. Completely. Our salvation is full and fully in Christ alone. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray this would be the year that you have the best reason to give thanksgiving of all, is that you have been placed into the golden chain. That unbreakable train of events that God has set in motion before time began so that he would bring you to himself this morning. respond to him, thank him, and worship him with all your hearts. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these great and precious truths that are so much bigger than we are, so much powerful, so much more radical, so much more incredible than we can ever imagine. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, regardless of how long they've attended church, regardless of how long that they've gone through the right motions and all that, Lord, if they know that their hearts are empty of Christ this morning, I pray that you would bring them to yourself. And Lord, maybe there are those here that they are in you, they are justified, but they've lost their focus, they've lost their way. They have forgotten what a great and awesome God you are. Lord, I pray that you would remind them once again, and that they would come to you with a heart swelling with thanksgiving, so that they cannot but tell of all the goodness and all of the greatness that is you. Lord, even if there is nothing else we feel like we can be thankful for this year, we can be thankful that you are God. And the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, became flesh and saved us. May that be the biggest source of thanksgiving of all. And may you once again swell our hearts with love for you. Let's stand together, and I would ask that we sing just a verse or two of the song that we're going to sing. If you're here this morning and you need some kind of counsel, you need some kind of prayer, maybe you want to know Christ as your Savior, perhaps you've received the Word, but you want to confirm that, you want to confess that in baptism as the Lord commands, or perhaps you just want to join the church. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come this morning. Let's sing together.